Good morning. I invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. But before we look at our passage of scripture for this morning, as this is Reformation Sunday, let us join the millions of believers around the world in affirming the truth of the gospel. By reciting the Apostles' Creed together. It should be up on the screen. There it is. All right. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As we declare that we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, we are proclaiming a truth central to the hope we have in Christ, that Jesus Christ is the one who conquers death, and he's the one who gives everlasting life. It was this very hope that the Protestant reformers sought to recover and proclaim that began with Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the door of Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, on October 31st, 1517, and that is carried through to today, that our salvation is not something we achieve by our own works, but that it is something we receive by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so today, as we remember the Reformation, we see one of the clearest pictures of Christ's life-giving power and grace in John chapter 11. And follow along with me in your Bibles as I read our text for us, John chapter 11, verses 17 to 44. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." May God bless the reading of his holy word. In our study of the Gospel of John, we have seen how John has chosen to record specific miracles so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. John chapter 20, verse 31. In the first six miracles, we have seen Jesus, his power over sickness. We've seen his power over nature. We've seen his power over time and space. We've even seen his power over food and drink. But in John chapter 11, Jesus demonstrates that he has power even over death, power that belongs only to God. Resurrection stories are rare in the Bible. In the Old Testament, God used Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17 and Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4 and 13 to bring people back from the dead. In the Gospels, Jesus brought Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5 and the widow's son at Nain in Luke chapter 7 back from the dead. And in the book of Acts, God used both Peter in Acts chapter 9 and Paul in Acts chapter 20 to bring back people from the dead. That's about it. But what each of these resurrection stories demonstrate is that death is unnatural. Death is unnatural. We weren't created to die. We were created to live forever with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says that death came through sin and that death spread to all because all has sinned. Death is an enemy of God's people. It's unnatural. It wasn't something that we were intended to experience. But it's ultimately an enemy that is being destroyed by Christ, who, as we see in our text, is the resurrection and the life. And so look with me there at verse 17. Jesus has just arrived in Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. And we learn that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Now, this might seem like an insignificant detail to us, but what John wants us to see here is that Lazarus is positively dead. He's as dead as he can be. There was a superstition within Judaism that your spirit could hover over your body for up to 3 days. But then on the fourth day, death was seen as irreversible. And so Jesus arriving on the fourth day shows the hopelessness of the situation from a human standpoint. Now, there is nothing more that can be done. But as we've seen throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus is in the process of reversing the irreversible. So look at verse 21. When Martha hears that Jesus is coming, she goes out to meet him, and she says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And we see the same words repeated by Mary in verse 32. It's quite likely that they had rehearsed this over and over over the past several days. Her words almost sound like a rebuke of the Lord. "Lord, if you had been here, why weren't you here?" But then it's almost as though she catches herself in verse 22. "But even now, Lord, if you had been here, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God will give you." And so there's a mixture of grief and hope in Martha's words. She comes to Jesus with her honesty, but at the same time, she acknowledges that Jesus can do anything. So a good question for us is, have we ever felt that way? Have we ever been honest with God? Have we ever said to God, "Where were you when my loved one died? Where were you when my marriage dissolved? Where were you when my parents divorced? Where were you when my father became an alcoholic? Where were you when I didn't get that job? Where were you when my child went astray?" It's not wrong to tell God how you feel. In fact, many of the Psalms are of God's people telling God how they feel. Jesus invites us to bring our griefs, to bring our hurts, to bring our disappointments, to bring our honesty to him. It doesn't necessarily mean that our feelings are right. And like Martha, we need to be mindful of whom we are approaching, but God can take it. He desires us to pour out our hearts to him. Jesus doesn't rebuke Martha for her words. You'll notice that. Instead, in verse 23, he assures her, "Your brother will rise again." And in verse 24, Martha says to Jesus, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Like many Jews in that day, Martha understands that this life is not all there is, that the grave is not the end, that there is a future resurrection at the end of time. But while Martha's hope in a future resurrection is good, Jesus is actually talking about something bigger and better. In verse 25, Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" You see, our hope, our ultimate hope, is not in an event, but in a person. Our hope is not in the resurrection of the dead. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. He is our resurrection. He is our life. What this means is that resurrection life is not just something we get in the future. No, it's for those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, resurrection life is something that Jesus gives us now. We live now. Those who believe in Jesus have already passed from death to life. Jesus said back in John chapter 5, verse 24,
Jesus is inviting Martha and us to put our trust not in a future day when we'll be taken up to be with him forever, but in the one who brings about that resurrection. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth living. Just because he lives. Do we believe this? In verse 27, we see Martha's confession. Yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Now, her confession is similar to that of Peter's confession in John chapter 6, verses 68 to 69. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Martha's confession is significant. In this moment of deep grief, Martha expresses a high view of Jesus. According to her, Jesus is not just a healer, is not just a prophet. No, he is the Savior who has come into the world. Right? She is hurt. She is disappointed. She is confused. But what is she doing? She's clinging to the solid rock of Christ. Right? She doesn't necessarily have all of her Christology worked out, but she clings to that which she can understand about Jesus. And that is that he is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is coming into the world. What that looks like, I don't know, but I know that. Can the same be said of us when we face trials of various kinds? Can we be found clinging to the solid rock of Christ? In verse 28, Martha goes to get her sister Mary, who expresses the same grief as her. She's lamenting that Jesus was not there to heal Lazarus. And notice how both sisters, they believe that Jesus could heal, but neither of them seem to have expected him to raise the dead. And it simply shows that their faith was strong. It's kind of like a I believe, help my unbelief kind of situation, I imagine. But their faith is limited. They believed in Jesus, but they underestimated his power. And we do the same thing today. You know, we underestimate Jesus' power when we think that he can only act within our time frame. We underestimate Jesus' power when we assume that people are too far gone, too entrenched in sin, too hardened in heart for Jesus to change them. We underestimate Jesus' power when we doubt his provision in the face of financial struggles, health issues, or relational crises. We underestimate Jesus' power when we feel we are too weak to overcome besetting sins. We underestimate Jesus' power when we fail to trust him to bring peace in moments of stress, anxiety, or conflict. We underestimate Jesus' power when we lean on our own understanding when faced with important decisions rather than trusting Jesus to guide us in the right direction. We often underestimate Jesus' power, but Jesus is about to demonstrate that his power goes beyond our expectations. But before he does just simply blow our minds, notice first how Jesus responds to Mary and Martha's sorrow in verse 33. It says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. The Greek word here for was deeply moved means to censure severely, to blame, or to snort. So it implies that Jesus let out an involuntary gasp. He felt their sorrow with everything in him. The New Living Translation words it like this. It says that a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Now, Jesus isn't angry at Mary and Martha for grieving. No, he's angry at the heartache that sin and death have brought into God's world. He is angry that Mary and Martha have to go through such pain because of sin. But then Jesus is so caught up with the sisters' emotion that in verse 35, he weeps. Notice the humanity of our Lord as tears are streaming down his face. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have a Savior who enters into the sorrow. The sorrow that he could have easily prevented. And what is remarkable about the sorrow of Jesus is that he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's just minutes away. He's about to take away their grief, their pain, their suffering. He's about to fix their problem. But before he does, he enters into their grief. And as followers of Jesus, we do what Jesus did. In Romans 12, verse 15, we are commanded to weep with those who weep. We are to love others enough to enter into their suffering. And this can often be uncomfortable, especially in a culture that is awkward when it comes to grief and sorrow. You know, we tell men that tears are a sign of weakness. We tell people who are grieving the loss of a loved one to get over it. We often shy away from the uncomfortable. We try to smooth out the brokenness. But sometimes we just need to sit and weep with those who weep. In the movie Inside Out, Disney Pixar movie, a young girl by the name of Riley is uprooted from her Midwest life and moved to San Francisco. And Riley is guided by her emotions. There's five predominant ones: joy, anger, fear, disgust, and sadness. And they live in a control center inside Riley's mind. But, you know, turmoil ensues as Riley and her emotions struggle to adjust to a new life in San Francisco. Joy, Riley's main emotion, tries to keep things positive, but sadness keeps on interfering and touching everything and making Riley cry. And by the end of the movie, Joy realizes that sadness is vital to our well-being. That sometimes we just need to cry. Do we have the heart of Jesus when it comes to the suffering of others? Does our heart break for the heartache that is brought on by sin and death? Are we willing to sit and weep with those who weep? It's an incredible emotional response that we see from Jesus. But then after this, he asks to be taken to the tomb. One commentator writes, a typical tomb in those days had 8 occupants. It was a hollowed-out room, perhaps on a hillside. It had 3 indentations on one side, 3 on the other, and 2 on the end. Lazarus's tomb could well have already been occupied by other bodies from previous years. And so as Jesus approaches the tomb, he says, verse 39, take away the stone. And Martha hesitates, and we can understand her hesitation. Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. But by pointing out the smell of decay, Martha may well have been trying to shield herself from having to confront the deeper emotional toll of reopening the tomb. Now, by this time, like removing the stone would mean confronting again the reality of her brother's lifeless body. After having come to the point of acceptance, she'd be forced to relive the sorrow. Excuse me. Yet Jesus' command to roll the stone away from the tomb shows that he's not afraid to enter into the darkest, most painful areas of human experience. In fact, he would do that in his own death. Jesus is not deterred by decay and death. In verse 40, Jesus says to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? You know, much good would come from this miracle. You know, Lazarus, he would be returned to them alive. Their sorrow would be turned into rejoicing. They would witness yet another miracle of Jesus. But the most important thing to Jesus was the glory of God. While many would see the miracle, only those with faith would see the glory of God. And so Jesus is inviting us to trust that he is capable of transforming our greatest sorrows into displays of his glory. Picture the scene for a moment. You know, the stone is rolled away. They can see Lazarus's body and potentially other bodies. The eager crowd, they gather around and grow quiet. What's about to happen? Jesus' eyes, which before were weeping, are now full of purpose. Suddenly, Jesus cries out in verse 43, Lazarus, come out. What's going to happen? Well, the crowd stares into the grave and they see movements. They see Lazarus' body emerge, mummy-like, into the sunlight. And Mary and Martha, they begin to unwrap him, and you can sense the joy that they are experiencing of having their brother back. The funeral had now become a party. It's truly an extraordinary miracle. But notice that with a simple command, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. One commentator said that if Jesus hadn't called Lazarus by name, then everyone in the cemetery would have come back to life. That is the power of Jesus Christ over death. Right? It's not like Lazarus is sitting in the grave debating whether or not to come alive. No, at the command of Jesus. Just like in Genesis 1 verse 3, when God says, let there be light, and there was light, so here, Lazarus come out, and Lazarus has no choice but to come alive at the command of Jesus. Jesus has power and authority that can only belong to God. Now, of course, the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead points forward to another resurrection. Just as Lazarus was raised from the dead, so also Jesus would rise from the dead in victory over sin and death. But then the resurrection of Jesus Christ also points forward to a future resurrection of the dead. In John chapter 5, verses 28 to 29, Jesus said that an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, up to this point, when a person died, it was more or less over. There was no hope. Death had spoken, and it was final. But now Jesus has spoken. And he is the final word. He is the resurrection and the life. He is our only hope in life and death. Up to this point, we never stood a chance against death. But if we are in Christ, death doesn't stand a chance against us. Revelation 21 verse 4 says that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Right, which resurrection will we experience? The resurrection to judgment, or the resurrection to life? And here's where we connect with Reformation Sunday. Because you see, one of the key pillars of the Reformation is that salvation is by grace alone. Sola gratia. Lazarus, as we know from our text, was completely dead. There was nothing he could do to save himself. He doesn't contribute to his resurrection in any way. His being raised to life is a gift from Jesus. And in the same way, we are by nature dead in our trespasses and sins, powerless to save ourselves. But like Lazarus, we are raised from death to life. This grace is not something we can earn. It's not something we deserve. No amount of human effort, no religious rituals, no good works can bring about this life. No, it is a free gift to those who are spiritually dead and cannot save themselves. But then secondly, Reformation Sunday celebrates the rediscovery of the biblical truth that salvation is by grace through faith alone in Christ. Sola fide, faith alone. In John chapter 11, verses 25 to 26, Jesus invites Martha to believe in him as the resurrection and the life, and her response is a model of faith. What does she say? Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And so just as Martha placed her trust entirely in Christ, the resurrection and the life, so also we are called to put our trust in Christ alone for our salvation. Thirdly, the reformers emphasized Christ alone, solus Christus, as the sufficient source of salvation. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus doesn't point Martha to any other source of life but himself. I am the resurrection and the life. The only mediator between God and man, the only source of life, the only one who has power over death is Christ alone. Fourthly, the Reformation emphasized the authority of Scripture alone, sola scriptura, in all matters of faith and practice. When Jesus declares, Lazarus, come out, it is his word that brings Lazarus back to life. Just as the spoken words of Jesus brought life from death, the word of God in Scripture has the power to transform hearts and bring people from spiritual death to spiritual life. This is a living and active word. The Bible holds this life-giving authority. No church tradition, no church council can do what God's word can do. And then lastly, number five, at the heart of the Reformation, the desire was for all things to be done for the glory of God alone. Soli Deo Gloria. In John chapter 11, verse 40, Jesus tells Martha, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" The resurrection of Lazarus was not about human achievement. It couldn't have been. It was impossible to be achieved from a human perspective. It was about the glory of God in Christ. We are reminded that our salvation and hope are rooted in the glory of God revealed through Jesus' victory over death. That's who gets the glory. And so we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone. And after more than 500 years since the Protestant Reformation began, we are still reforming. Why? Because our faith in Jesus Christ is continually growing. Because we are continually being shaped by the Word of God. The Reformers called this always reforming, semper reformanda. Because we are sinners, always in need of a Savior. We fail to understand and follow God's truth as we ought. And so we continue to reform according to God's Word. We continue to trust Christ as our resurrection and our life. We continue to walk in the freedom and transformation that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Just like Lazarus could walk freely without his wrappings, so also we now can walk freely in Christ. We continue to reflect the glory of the one who has saved us by his grace. We continue to become more and more like Christ. We continue to reform so that what is left is Jesus. So on this Reformation Sunday and every day of our lives, may our hope be found in Jesus Christ alone, our resurrection, and our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and for the life-giving power of your Son, Jesus Christ. We are reminded that it is by grace we have been saved, through faith, and that it is not our own works or efforts. Lord, we give you thanks for your gift of faith and the hope of everlasting life that we have through Jesus' life, his perfect life that we could never have lived, through his death that we deserve to die, substitutionary on our behalf, through his resurrection from the dead, through his ascension to glory. He is right now seated at your right hand, interceding, mediating on our behalf. We give you thanks for the faithfulness of those throughout church history who have stood firm on the truth of the gospel. Help us to live in light of this truth. May our faith be strengthened as we trust in your promises. May the hope of resurrection and everlasting life sustain us through every trial. And may we always, ever seek to bring glory to you in all that we say and do. May we be a people who live out the truth that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. To you alone be all the glory, now and forevermore.
In Jesus' name, amen.